At this theme of confident living in uncertain times, but particularly today about what it is to be strong in the Lord. Last week I asked the question, what does it look like to imitate God in the marketplace? What does it look like to imitate God in the marketplace? So how did you go with your job descriptions? Remember we had a couple of suggestions up there so that when you get up and you go to work, you have an idea, you know, your workplace will have a mission statement or that, so you're going to write your own, remember? I wonder how those went. If you've written one, flick it to me. I'd be interested for a read to understand what it is when you go to that workplace. Remember how chapter 5 began though? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, imitate God therefore in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So that frames chapter 5, where we ended up looking at relationships in the workplace, where slaves were to obey and respect and be sincere and consistent. In other words, not just working when the boss is looking at you, but all you're just consistent. There's a motivation that you bring to the workplace. You're doing that. You're working with enthusiasm in verse 7, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. This is a quick review from last week. And he says, knowing that the Lord will reward them. You know, he is the one who will judge your performance. So you've got some divine KPIs. He's the one who will judge your performance. You're working for the Lord. And there's a different paycheck that you're looking at. And the best way to be a witness on the job is to do an honest day's work. It really is. And that's a gospel issue. That's a gospel issue. Obedient, respectful, sincere, consistent, motivated, and enthusiastic. Imagine what that would bring to the workplace. I know you're already there anyhow, so you understand that. And then there's the other word for masters and for bosses. Line managers, employers, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, as you want to be treated by your workers, you treat them. Don't be a bully in the workplace. Thanks, you can pull that one off, please, Peter. Don't be a bully in the workplace. Both those are tough asks, you're right. But actually, Paul segues from that into something which, well, it's a bit like a minefield, only it's a battlefield. And that's why I wanted to start off with the power, because that's what he talks about. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And can you flick this one through for me, please? A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's a part of what we were doing this morning, wasn't it? Praying particularly for those who are in Beirut and suffering. And he says, remember he's in prison and pray for me, verse 19, 2. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Interesting. He finishes off as he started, all the way through this book. Remember, the two streams come together into one river, the body of Christ, the bride, Jew and Gentile, and the unity that he wanted to have there. And he comes back to this very same point. I am in chains now, still preaching this message of God's as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. As a book that came out in 1942, it's called The Screwtape Letters. That would be a good background to this text. If you haven't read it, you need to. It's written by C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist for many years, and he wrote about his conversion in his book Surprised by Joy. The Screwtape is an experienced devil, if you've not read the book. And he writes these letters. His nephew, called Wormwood, is at the start of his demonic career and has been assigned to tempt the young man down the path of evil. That's the sort of the setting for Screwtape Letters. But there's a statement that C.S. Lewis makes in this book. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. He says, one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So he says about this whole idea of the demonic and devils, he says there are two errors that we can make. One is that we can dismiss them, or the other one is that we have an unhealthy or excessive interest in them. And there's some folk that seem to find a demon under just about under any rock. And I remember a friend of mine was once quite ill, and people were saying, oh, there's a sense of oppression that he's feeling, and this is a spiritual battle that he's going through. And he's quite ill, and eventually, so people were praying over him, and which was a good thing to do. Actually, what he had was an infected liver, and that was making him sick. But there's this whole idea of this is a spiritual oppression, where actually there are some other things that were at play. And I can tell you story after story where there's on one side there's people finding demonic things everywhere, and there are others where there's an ignorance or not an acknowledgement of that. And C.S. Lewis says both these are dangerous places to sit. There's a balance somewhere in the middle, as there is where everything. Interesting that Paul, as he looks to wind up his letter, so imagine we've been sitting in here this morning, we only read 10 verses, so imagine you come to church in Ephesus this morning and we read the entire book. It's not a book, it's a letter. So 6 chapters, and there are no chapters designated in the original letter. So we're just getting to the end of his letter. He's got 6.5 chapters done, and he closes out his letter in an interesting way by talking about conflict and saying that for these believers in Ephesus, there's a battlefield that they are a part of. And so the truths of this passage are twofold. Are we just starting out on it today? We're going to camp here for a couple of weeks, as you probably guessed we might do. We're going to sit here for a little while. But there are two key things that he touches on initially. And the first one reminds us of the reality of the spiritual battle followers of Jesus are engaged in. He hits right on it and puts it up front. And the second one, he presents us with a strategy. In the strength of his might, put on the armor and stand. So those two things. So he reminds us, first of all, of the reality of the spiritual battle. And secondly, he gives us a strategy, because guaranteed the devil has a strategy. You or I just may not be aware of it. So he gives us this. And then he talks about these interesting imageries of the belt, and we'll just click straight through these. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. I don't think they would look like that, the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's sitting chained to a Roman guard. So he's in a world where armory and those sorts of things are very true. But does that look like a fry pan to you? That's what I thought. I don't know who was thinking of that. So the next slide brings up, some people have been working on this already. Thanks, Pete. Just flick it straight up. Flick straight through all of these. Bang, 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 bang. Thanks. We've had some crew already in our small groups that have been imagining what this would be like. So maybe you want to come along to church next Sunday dressed up and... No, that's okay. We can flick that
Thank you.
The metaphors Paul uses, though, to describe the spiritual reality are somewhat provocative and uneasy for our 21st century ears, because they are centered around battlefield warfare weapons, perhaps because of the horrors of the Crusades, where millions perished in the name of religion and politics. But Paul does this to communicate the reality that faces these early believers and for us today. And it's in a language that they understood. And we ask ourselves the question, well, who is the devil? Who is the enemy? Is Paul talking literal or metaphysical? It's interesting, he spends no time expanding this devil or the principalities and powers at his command. Nor is there any account of the origin of these forces of darkness. Paul doesn't go into that. Why? He didn't need to. His hearers and the readers of this letter already understood that. If you've read through the book of Acts, you'll find that, and I'll go to that in a moment. But if you wanted the background to the origins of what the scriptures talk about, Satan or Lucifer, go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Ezekiel, chapter 28. You get a package there. I'm not going to go there in this message. But Paul makes the assumption, and rightly so, that his readers would understand about these spiritual forces, these principalities and powers, and Satan that he's talking about. And yet for us today, the most that we might know about Satan and the forces of darkness, we've learned from Ned Flanders in The Simpsons. So that's sometimes as much as the information what we have, because we don't talk about it much. So the first thing I want to look at is knowledge of the enemy. There's an assumption about this that he has, and I'll talk about why. There's a knowledge of the enemy. Now, if you've ever been down to Tassie and done some four-wheel driving on the West Coast, you'll know that they've got long stretches of beaches, particularly down near the Arthur River and Pyman, just beautiful part of the world. But if you do four-wheel driving on the beaches there, you've got to have your recovery gear out. For those uninitiated, your recovery gear, like things like snatch straps, winches, shackles, all those sorts of things. In fact, you've got them out, you've got them sitting on the lap, on your lap. And the car in front of you, if you see his nose go down, you stop and get him out really quickly, because it's quicksand. It's not unusual on the beaches on the West Coast to have quicksand. And the reason you've got your recovery gear out ready to go is because if he goes belly up, it's really difficult to get him out. In other words, if he goes down to the bottom of the vehicle and underneath, if that gets down to the quicksand, the vacuum from that, you're really hard to get him. And people lose four-wheel drives, entire four-wheel drives in the quicksand on the West Coast. Now, you can tell people all your life that there's quicksand down there, and they say, oh, yeah. And I've done the West Coast, I've never seen quicksand, but it's there. It's there. And we can have that same sort of willing ignorance about forces of darkness. And so we need some sort of an awareness and a knowledge of the enemy so that we can know what's taking place. If we underestimate the enemy, we will see little use for God's armor or our need to stand. And it's no wonder the Christians will live lives of defeat. In between this directive that Paul gives about seeking the Lord's strength and his armour in verse 10 and 11, and itemising the weapons in verses 13 through 20, Paul gives a full and frightening description of the enemy that you and I face as followers of Jesus. And the forces that we face are not human, they're demonic, and they're real. The hearers of this letter, as I mentioned, would have already understood the reality of these forces. They would have heard about the Jewish exorcists in Ephesus. That foolish, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 17. They tried to dismiss an evil spirit out of a man in the name of Jesus, a name that they didn't know, but they used that name, and it ended badly for them. They ended up being beaten up and stripped naked and had to flee. But these were the Ephesians where this was taking place. Paul's Ephesian converts had previously dabbled in the occult and then made a public bonfire of their valuable books of magic and sorcery. Again, you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. In fact, the books that they burnt, they had this big bonfire. It was valued at something like 50,000 pieces of silver. It's hard to know the parallel of what that was worth, but in any man's language or lady's language, that's a lot of money, because they were heavily invested in the occult. That's why Paul didn't need to explain about who this devil was or the principalities and powers. These people had come out of that setting, had rid themselves of those things, and knew exactly what Paul meant. But what they needed to hear was the encouragement to stand and to put on the armour. So for many today, we've actually got to begin to talk about, well, what is it about these principalities and power? It's interesting, it was after they burned all of their occult practices and books of sorcery. In verse 20, you read in Acts 19, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. There's some stuff that they had to get rid of first. So the first thing we want to look at is that these forces were powerful. They are powerful. They are evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, that's the fifth time that Paul uses that phrase. It's the only time you find it in the New Testament, and it's five times in the book of Ephesians, this idea of heavenly places. And these phrases are reminiscent of when Jesus was tempted by the devil? Matthew chapter 4. You read that there in Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9. Jesus gives him the title of the ruler of this world. You find that also in John chapter 12. John's statement, the whole of the world is in the power of the evil one, 1 John 1:19. These are powerful forces. Now, in my ministry experience, it's mainly my missionary friends that I talk to about evidences of the power of darkness that they have witnessed. A friend in the missionary in the Philippines. You've probably heard stories where some of Papua New Guinea, they call them rascals, where they came to a mission house and were going to take out the missionaries. Only there was an army around the house, and so they retreated. And the army was the army of the Lord. These were spiritual forces that were being fought out in real ways. I have a friend who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and they had a flooded river, and it took out the bridge. And the witch doctor wasn't able to get across. He was on the other side. And before he knew it, my friend who was a missionary, the witch doctor was on the same side as everybody else. There's no possible way for him to have got across that river. Powers of darkness. They're powerful. This is what Paul's talking about. These are not to be messed with. Not only are they powerful, they are evil. Ephesians 6:12, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13 says, resist the enemy in the time of evil. It's interesting that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, even Satan despises himself as an angel of light. He's deceptive. These forces are evil. They're not for our good, and they're not for the good of our world. And also, the third thing is that they are cunning. Paul writes in verse 11 about believers being able to stand firm against all the strategies of some of you who have probably got an older version of the Bible, the wiles of the devil, W-I-L-E-S. I've never heard that used anywhere else. The wiles of the devil, or the strategies of the devil, the methods of the devil. What Paul is doing here in Ephesians 6, you know, if you're a footballer, particularly an American footballer, he's giving us an idea of a game plan that the devil has. You know, when footballers go on the field, and I'm talking American football, they have a game plan, they have strategies, they have their offensive team, their defensive team. And each team has strategies that they will use. What Paul is saying is that the devil has strategies and methods. That's where we get the word method from, the original term there. He is cunning. These demonic forces have a game plan. Cared, another writer says, refers to their tactical shrewdness and ingenious deception. Don't be fooled. These are evil and they have a plan and they want to frustrate the will of God and the plan of God in this planet. The wiles of the devil may take many forms. But as John Stott says, his wiliest is when he succeeds in persuading people that he doesn't exist. The devil is wiliest when he succeeds in getting people to believe that he doesn't exist. In fact, an old school preacher who's now with Jesus, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, I'm certain one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. His firm belief was the reason the church was insipid, and this is 30 years ago, actually a bit more than that, 40, maybe 50 years ago when he was preaching. One of the reasons why the church was insipid is that they had forgotten about the existence of Satan and that he is at work and he's powerful and he's evil and he's cunning. So how can we expect to stand against the assaults of such enemies? How can we expect to stand against the assaults of such enemies? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, it's like getting to the end of a sermon, you know? And he says, finally, and you say, yeah, sure. I've got my watch here with me today. Last week I didn't have a watch. I was telling our leaders during the week, I got halfway through the message and thought, clock, I've got no idea what time I started. There's no clock at the back of the clock. Kelvin. When Paul urges us to draw upon the power, might, and strength of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, you know, he uses the same Greek words as what he did in chapter 1:19 in relation to God's work in raising Jesus from the dead. Let me say that again. When Paul in verse 10 here of Ephesians 6, where he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, when he uses those words, power, might, and strength of the Lord Jesus, he uses the exact same words that he used in chapter 1, verse 9 in relation to the power, might, and strength of God raising Jesus from the dead. And that is what is at work within you and I as believers. We don't stand in our might. We stand in the might and strength and power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Because outside of that, we're put. You will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In fact, before that, in Ephesians, he's already said to us that this person, the devil, used to be our father. He was the one that we were in the control of. But now in Christ, you have the very life and power of God at work in you. So he says, stand in his might, in his power, in his strength. Ephesians 1:9 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power. Because only power of God can defend and deliver us from the might and the evil and the schemes of the devil. It's the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So, I will say, finally, it's a little bit. This is my finally, not Paul's. It's as though Paul, as we come to the end of this passage, it's as though Paul is the coach of the team and they've done their pre-season training. They are in the rooms before coming out onto the ground. And he's giving them the footing that they have in chapter 1 through 3 and all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He's told us then about how we should then live as followers of Jesus, worthy of our calling. He's done all that, and he's describing the battlefield that they're about to walk out onto. And he's reminding them of the opposition and fitting them out for battle, just like a good coach would. So if God's plan is to create a new community, that's what he's been talking about all the way through here, the two streams, Jews and Gentiles, united together, brought together through the sacrifice of Christ. If that is God's plan, both Jews and Gentiles together in oneness, then satanic forces will do all at their disposal to frustrate and destroy. If God's plan is for his followers is to have a walk worthy of our calling, then the powers of hell will do all that they can to hinder, discourage, to weaken, to disempower, and to frustrate their path. If God's plan is for believers to imitate God through love and selfless service, then principalities and powers will actively be engaged in doing all they can to make sure you and I as Christians are anemically loveless and selfless. Selfish. If God's people, in the power of the Holy Spirit, are to submit to one another in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, guess what? The fight is on. Because they want to bring us undone. You know, as a church together, Victor Harbour Baptist Church, we're at a significant point in our life, and there is a battle that's taking place against the Church of Jesus Christ. We are vulnerable. Not only have we got the COVID season, where we've not been able to gather, and we're slowly coming back out and getting off the couch. Some of you I know are still looking for the pause button so you can go make your coffee. Not only have we had COVID where people are more comfortable at home, wasn't it great sometimes where Sunday you didn't have to go out to church? Anyone honest enough to say, yeah, that was okay for a bit? But it's not God's plan, it's all about gathering. But not only that, we are fragile because we're in the season of change. We're in this new space. I think that I anticipate great works of God because we have the opportunity to grow, and it's an exciting space to be in. But with it comes a fragility. We are vulnerable. Because as the devil wants to come in, as he talks in Ephesians chapter 6, he wants to bring division. And the first time we are one, he wants to bring division and divide, particularly in the midst of change. That's why Paul said he has us sitting, if you like, as the coach in the rooms ready to go out to battle. But not only that, we're also, I looked at three, there's COVID, change, and construction. We're in the construction business. We're looking at doing a build. These are significant times in the life of this church, and you're a part of that. And Paul warns us that the devil doesn't like us to be growing. The devil doesn't like us to have people coming to faith. The devil doesn't like a public testimony about finances going from Christian people into Christian places like we've seen during the week. He doesn't like to see these things. You see, you can be dead as a dodo as far as your faith is concerned, and Satan's not going to worry about you because there's no threat there. You really won't. Did you get someone who's fired up about going to church, who's fired up about faith, who's reading their Bible, who is just a prayer steward, who gives as though they are generous, all of these things, who's sharing their faith with other people because they need to know Jesus? You have that sort of person, and like in Screwtape Letters, you'll be a target. Because you see, if you're anemic and selfish and loveless and sitting in the wings, you're not going to be worried because you're going to just look like everybody else. So what Paul says to us, he says, look out. If you're serious about your walk with Jesus, let me tell you about what that will look like. But he wants to encourage you at the same time. Because he says, I want you to stand, not in your own strength, because you can't. I want you to stand in the very power of God that raised your Jesus from the dead. That's the power of work within you. So that's why Peter would write in 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. You know what you can do practically this week? There's a group of University of Adelaide evangelical students. They run Jesus Week each year, and it's this week. You know, demonic forces and the devil is going to hate that, because it's the power of God at work through these students on a campus, which is anything but necessarily a godly place. Good people there. But you know, we need to be praying for the likes of Levi and others in AES this week, because they are an open witness, and the theme is set free, and students wear jumpers with this message on. That's pretty gutsy on a university campus ground, set free. So we can be praying for them. We can be praying for each other. We can be praying for our missions people, the varying places where forces of evil are at work. We can be praying for our property team as they look at doing their application in council. All of these things, but most of all together, being aware that the devil is at work. We need to be close to Jesus and drawing on his power. Amen.